Sounds good.
Yep. Alrighty. I believe where we left off, or where I left off, was John 1:21. Mike, did you bring the stuff from Matthew? Or do you have words of wisdom from Matthew for us at this time? Or should we wait for next week? I don't know what we...
What were we talking about?
We talked about talking about it. Yes, we did.
All right, move this.
Can you turn it to...
No, no, I don't want to be broadcast.
Central?
The reporter doesn't want to be broadcast.
No, right?
You signed up. I don't even know.
This is just general information, is what you're saying.
I don't even have a face for radio.
Hey, it doesn't stop me, brother.
Put this in the middle, towards Roland.
Well, let's see if he wants to do that first. We're not going to do that unless somebody
wants to do
that. Well, I
mean, what I've been trying to do with Matthew is I've been trying, as I, you know, read ahead, you know, through the Sermon on the Mount, and what I have been trying to do is take note of things that would be applicable when we get to them in John. To me, like, the Sermon on the Mount is just a, it's like Psalms.
Yeah.
Or, you know, it's like just nuggets of wisdom that at any point you can turn to them. I would say what has stuck with me the most, if I can find the specific verses, which...
We're going to have to get you a bigger iPad, dude.
All right.
Let's see. I mean, it starts off by saying, blessed are those who this and this and this and this. What stuck with me the most is that we as believers are loved, you know, like we feel like we're God's people, and we're all God's people, really, and that's the one thing that stuck with me more than anything. If I can find it.
You want a book?
That might help.
Dude, that ain't much bigger.
It's got more words.
You see, as you get older, you need the words to get bigger.
Yeah.
In case you
yeah,
get there, print, in case you should get older.
Print about a half inch high is what I like. I strain.
Buddy,
from a fist.
16.
I need that.
That's probably.
Can
in
you
Luke.
See it?
No, this is worse.
It's in Chinese.
If.
So I apologize for
don't. What about the stuff before
Wait, should I
this?
Start then?
No.
Okay.
Let them, they don't want to be on.
Oh, yeah, before.
Yeah, before we got here. Does anything strike you about the Christmas account? Because the Christmas account, where we are, is really very small, and we make it really, really big.
True.
We build a world around it.
It's got animals, so we should teach it to children.
Yes.
What?
That's what I was saying about Noah's Ark. Is what we do with that too. We turn it into a children's
There's
tale.
Animals.
Look
There's
at the
bodies.
Animals.
There's
all
animals.
These corpses floating by, you know, and all the animals eating them. You know?
So does Matthew have an account of the birth too? Like
it does. And one thing I remember Christine saying, we were talking about the three kings who came. And how, initially, at least in the account that I read,
because in John, we pick up when he's 30 years old.
Correct. So in Matthew, when King Herod sends his people, it's not initially to kill Jesus. And it's later in Matthew that an angel appears to them, or they get the sense that they need to flee, or that they need to warn and obscure where Jesus is. And I guess I had always grown up with the impression that they were sent specifically to kill Jesus initially. So that was one.
I wonder if one of the others says that. Says that that is why they were sent, that he sent them to kill them. I forget how they got warned. The angel, right? Didn't an angel warn them, tell them to go to Egypt?
The angel warned the king in the dream. One of them in the dream. He said, don't go back to Herod.
Right, the warning went to them.
Yeah.
Right.
And a separate woman came to Joseph saying, get out.
Skedaddle. You know, you can do a whole study on fleeing to Egypt.
So, yeah, I mean, so if we, here's Matthew 2:7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the... So, I mean, before this, it says he was concerned. He was a bit... He was wondering what was the star and why was he appearing. So Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.
Yeah, but I always took that as trickery.
Right.
Not a sincere way of doing it. He wants to get information, right?
He wants to get information, but to me, I didn't read that as apparent to the Magi who went that they were to.
Oh, right.
Right.
Yeah, the Magi went, okay.
Yeah.
Cool.
So that cleared up a misconception for me.
And Herod was a wicked little dude, man. There's two Herods. The one, I think Acts tells us how he meets his end. He, out of pride, he's talking about what he did, and he becomes sick, and it says the worms eat him from the inside out, or some sort of stomach thing where he gets... It doesn't end well for him. Let's just put it that way. Stay away from worms.
It says here he was appointed king of the Jews by the Romans, so it was not...
Oh, no. He was set up by the ruler in power, right? He would have probably been a Sadducee. Usually who they put in, who handled the governing side of it was the Sadducees. In chapter 3, I'm going to go over all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Essenes, the Zealots.
Can we have a chart?
Because you need to know. I'm a verbal chart. Chartzilla. I love charts, yeah. That's why those books I bought with the charts about the harmonies of the gospel, it's all charts. I go, that's easy. I can figure it out myself. But it's interesting because the political paradigm that's going on there is really fascinating between all of them. This is the world that Jesus is born into. And these guys are all struggling for power. It's like one group would be your Republican... poor redneck, the base that God guns and they vote Republican without really knowing what they're voting. I don't mean that in a disparaging way, but just because it says God and guns, we're going to vote for it. The other group would be your ivy-walled elite liberal, rich liberal. The Sadducees were the ruling class. The Pharisees were by far had the popular vote, but they were pretty much redneck, obey the law, whereas the Sadducees were like, whatever, maybe, there's probably not life after this, and the Pharisees were like, yes, there is, and they would, fight constantly, and Jesus, well, who walks into this is who we're talking about now. John the Baptist walks right in the middle and go, forget everything they're all saying, he doesn't pick sides, you're all wrong. Jesus said the same thing, too. They all hated him, and you think somebody, if you remember in Acts that, was it Peter? Was it Peter or Paul that played them against each other about the living? He started out. He was before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council. They get to make the decisions, and it would be scribes and Pharisees. The chief priest would be in charge of it. See, and you have to put the priest in here too. They're a separate group also, and it's this hodgepodge. And it was either Peter or Paul that says they're about to do harm to him, and he goes, "I'm here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." And as soon as he said that, all the Pharisees went, well, I have to let him go. And it says he played them, that he did it purposefully, which he did. I mean, he didn't lie, but yeah.
So what I was saying initially, and I had to find where I had
it. I figured I'd give you time. fill in the space.
Yeah. This is what stuck with me more than anything. Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And I thought that was interesting.
That's big stuff.
That is big stuff. And just reinforced something that I think we lose sight of, and maybe it's just because of ego, and maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just talking, but... it's a judging thing that, you know, I think, well, I'm Christian, and, you know, I'm one of, you lose sight that we're all gods.
Yeah.
And,
precious.
Boy, that really just, that hit home there. But what I saw many times was things you said in the Old Testament that here in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus makes whole. So
yes.
When you were talking about covenants and, you know, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no, this is where we see that.
Yeah. Where he says, I'm the completion of the law, Matthew just point by point goes
mm-hmm.
right through it.
Mm-hmm.
You go, the heart of the law versus the letter of the law.
Mm-hmm.
The why. And I haven't always told you, God's the God of the why. It's what he really, really cares about. The why. Kind of cool, ain't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Mike. I believe we left off on 21.
How's
Luke? Did you do it?
Look at you.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Look. Yeah.
Did she take notes and everything?
Yeah.
No.
She got her stuff all like a printer out.
Okay, so Luke covers a lot of, I guess, the missing, even before Jesus was born, so, and the birth of John, the birth of Jesus. So, it starts here. Should I read some of it? Or
sure.
Just paraphrase? Okay. So,
whatever you want to do.
So, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. And his wife was Elizabeth, and she was barren. This is how it always starts, I guess. So, let's see.
Yeah, it does. Time and time again.
Okay, so Zacharias was preaching to the people, and it says, well, and praying with incense. It says, let's see, this is 1:11, Luke. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother.
We know what that means, right? When it says he shall drink no wine. Does anybody remember what that means?
He's going to be a
Nazarite.
Nazarite.
From birth.
That means he's also not going
to
cut his hair.
To Samuel.
Yeah, all the way back to Samuel.
Yep.
So he's also not going to cut his hair or be around dead things.
He's going to be a wild man.
And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just and make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. So Zacharias is like, I'm an old man, and so is my wife, and I don't really believe you. And so the angel's like, well, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto thee and bring thee good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent and not able to speak until the day that these things
be careful
shall come
when you ask
pass.
For a sign.
Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So he's mute because he didn't really believe him. And I guess he asked for a sign. So
yes, he did.
That was a sign.
Rather fascinating, actually. I guess when an angel stands in front of you and appears, they expect a certain level of belief that comes with this supernatural. It is a sign. And what it's Gabriel saying is, isn't the fact that I'm standing here a sign? You know,
like, hey, dude.
Oh, you know. You want more? Okay. It takes me back to Jimmy Quinn when he accepted the Lord. I probably told you guys this, but he accepted the Lord. We had talked about the Lord for months and months and months. And finally he calls me up and says, Jeff, I accepted the Lord. I said, great. I said, where are you at? He says, I'm down to bar celebrating. I said, come on, Don. I said, okay. So we'll discuss the theology later. But he's all happy. He's excited. So, but I don't know, maybe 2 months later, he's still, we're talking, he's, you know, I know intellectually this is all, everything is right, but I don't know why I'm doubting. Everything is true, everything is right, it all makes sense. He said to me, I need to see someone healed. That's what I need. A week later, he got blown up. I mean, blown up. I mean, he blew up Channel 40. Channel 40 was about to go on the air. He's the guy that blew it up. He was standing on top of that giant box, electrical box, that fed this TV station. He bent over, and his tape measure fell through the conduit hole, the giant conduit hole, on the top of the box. And it went down and sat right on a bus. And it just sat there. And Jim went, and nothing happened. He went, ooh. Now, at that point, he could have had the choice of calling Duquesne Light and say, shut the power off, because my tape measure's sitting in there. But he says, well, it didn't blow up. So he reaches down in there, and as soon as he touches it, it blows up straight up his hand into his face. I mean, just on fire. He was up on a ledge. He turned around. He walked on fire, walked down a ledge, jumped down a next ledge. And the story from then on is just would take too long. His lungs were never burned. There was parts of him that were burned where the lungs are always burned. They weren't. It just... I walked in to see him first. I was standing from media away. I didn't know who he was. I was looking right at him. And the only way they got him is they said I was his brother. You know, because he was like standing like this, and his stuff was dripping off his arm. And it was just, oh. And he says, I ain't ever asking God to show me nothing ever again. But, you know, sorry. I'm sorry I digressed. But it does match what you're talking about here. Yeah. Whatever way you want to do this, Lord, you do it.
Careful what you ask for.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
That comes up in Matthew as well.
Okay. Luke 26, 126. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. For no word from God shall be void of power. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, and it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So... From there on, Mary went and visited Elizabeth, and Elizabeth apparently immediately knew that Mary has conceived Jesus, for she says to her, For behold, when the voice of thy salutation came into mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord.
The connection between Jesus and John is in the womb. And it says that. What says he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Yeah.
Okay, so now after about 3 months, I guess, when Elizabeth was about to give birth, Mary returned to her house, and then Elizabeth was giving birth. She brought forth a son, Luke 1:58, and her neighbors and her kinsfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy towards her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zacharias, after the name of the father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Apparently it's
right.
Yeah, tradition to be called some name of your ancestor.
Especially for the eldest son.
Yep.
And they made signs to his father, who's still mute, what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John.
He should have asked to make my wife mute as a sign. Could you do me a solid?
And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loose. And he spake, blessing God. Amen. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea.
Cool.
Jeff, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the names seem out of place given every other name we have read. Is it because we're familiar with them and that's what we know?
Yeah, when you realize the depth of some of the other ones with the ayahs on the end and all that stuff. Yeah, I have no idea. I just know they're common folks. They're fishermen. Matthew, I believe, was a tax collector. Basically, to put it in today's, it's really fascinating who God calls because, okay, we have this little girl, teenager, basically from my understanding. Once you're betrothed, anything that happens once you do the betrothal, it's adultery. She is going to be stoned. I mean, they're going to take her out and stone her. And some angel shows up and says, don't worry about it. Like, okay. You know, and she asks for no signs. She knows that that's a sign enough. Her faith is just incredible. But when you realize who he calls, and we'll get to that within the next couple of weeks, it's fascinating because it's basically four steel workers and a car salesman, you know, if you're going to put it in today's vernacular. When you realize who he could have called, you know, these people that, you know, work at Princeton or, you know, it's just these great theologians. Nah, he's surrounded by theologians. It's a country of theologians. They live for the word. I mean, the Pharisees and they that's their life. And he doesn't pick any of them, you know, other than Paul. You know,
he was
Paul.
Also generally turned off by the Pharisees, though.
What's that?
He was generally turned off by the Pharisees, though, correct?
Who?
I mean,
Paul or Jesus?
Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, what does John say? Who told you, you whitewashed pig pens? Who else? Who could say that and get away with it? I mean, that's how much clout he had.
Well, he didn't really get away with it.
Well, until it was time for him not to get away with it. Mm-hmm. Until it was time to go. And he just, okay. Does that tell about Jesus being circumcised? And Luke. Is it Luke?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Fascinating. Yeah. That read that little Diderot. This is the part of the Christmas story nobody ever quotes.
Who wants to talk about
it? No, not that in and of itself, but what is said 8 days after he's born. We quote all this stuff that the shepherd said, what the magi said. This is God speaking through someone. This is as much a part of the Christmas story. Well, it will be this Christmas Eve. It'll be included. It will be included because it's fascinating. You got that?
Yes. Okay, well, before then, I just want to say one thing.
Absolutely.
In Luke 1:80, last line of Luke, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So he was a wild man.
Yes, he was.
Any special reason?
He's separate.
You want it from Mark?
Does Mark say something different?
Mark has the prophecy about him. Mark picks up with just John the Baptist preparing the way, talking about Jesus, and then it's take over Jesus, recruiting his disciples. But in the beginning was the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight the paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins.
He is totally out of the political loop. He is not part of that political battle that's going on constantly, that constant struggle between the Essenes, between the scribes, the Pharisees, the zealots, and then the subgroups inside them. It's really hard to lose, to keep that in focus of what's the crap, the rowing in mud, you know what I mean, that is just constantly there. He just blows it all off, and he goes outside of all their structure and just goes tells the truth, and he turns the entire country with it.
Matthew 3:1. Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah, by the prophet, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair. Okay, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals." So then that's, let's see, 3:11. Let's go to 3:13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. So John, who just says, "I'm not fit to remove his sandals," Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And John says, but John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness."
Amen. This was a bad dude, man. These are all, they will kill you for this. You know, even talking about being Jews, dude, that you could die for that. And he just stands, I'm assuming the way I heard this, they came to him because he had so much clout to get his, I'm with him, to get that flow, that political push that he has for telling the truth. And he refuses to soil himself with them, even though it would have been what he could have garnered on the world by allying with either side, you know, the power, the political clout. And he just, they come out looking to make an alliance with him, and he calls them vipers. And he goes, and then he says, "Do not think that the fact that you're a Jew is going to save you." Mm-hmm. Well, you can get killed for that. They can kill you for that. And he said, and the beautiful line, what a gorgeous line, "I could turn these stones not into people, I can turn them into Jews." That's what God can do. So what you're standing on is nothing. Whitewash pig pens. Dude, filled with pig poo. Pigs are, you're not even allowed to be around a pig. You're not just a pig, you're pig poo. You know, so, dude, that, in public. You know, he just throws it right out there. Here's a man that's been living in the wilderness.
What's amazing to me is that in the Old Testament, we saw, you know, devout, righteous people get power and become corrupted.
Right.
Right? And here is John, he has the conviction, he has the following, and at no point does he try to usurp it. I mean, he can't, number one, but he doesn't try. And that, to Amen. Me, is amazing. For someone to have that much faith.
Amen. John is, John, along with Josiah, are my two most favorite non-Christ people in the entire Bible. John says those mighty words that that is the goal of every one of our lives. It's what we are here to do, to become like John, where you say those words, "I must decrease, he must increase." Mm-hmm. And mean it with all your heart. John had all that power, and what he says is, "I have to be less, he has to be more, let's make it happen." Mm-hmm. Because good things will happen. And to mean it when you have the power. See, we can say that when we don't have power. Exactly. It's easy to say. Yeah. But when it's yours, when you have that much clout that they can't hurt you. I mean, just think about how powerful this man is. And to say those words, and when he says it, he knows what's coming. When he becomes less, he becomes vulnerable. Mm-hmm. When he doesn't have those massive crowds around him protecting him, he knows what that means. What he's saying is, "Jesus has to be more, and I'll die." Let's do it. Yay. Josiah, when he was told he's going to die, what did he do? He said, he set about doing the work of the Lord. He didn't say, Lord, save me. He didn't say anything. He said, well, how much time do I have left? Let's go do it. And it's just, well, Zerubbabel. I just thought there was Zerubbabel in there, just in case somebody remembers Zerubbabel. Isn't that fascinating, though, that that's where that verse comes from? Yeah, anyway. did you know who Zerubbabel was? You would probably know. Joshua's Zerubbabel? Okay. Yeah. He's such an important guy, and then nobody knows who he is. Anyway, sweetie, did you find the where Jesus gets circumcised?
Great transition.
From Zerubbabel to circumcision.
Okay, so let's see. Apparently, Caesar called for a census, and that's why they're in Nazareth, and that's where Jesus was born.
Bethlehem.
Sorry, yeah, Bethlehem.
Which is really important. All because of a coincidence. She's pregnant just at the time where a census is due. So, and the guy who won't dump her, the dude who's a dude's dude, just says, honey, I ain't going to let you face that. We'll just say it's me. And
the guy who's been commanded.
Yes.
Because he was going to leave her.
Yes, he was. And mans up and does the right thing. He is in the line of David, which means he has to go where? David's birthplace, which is where? Bethlehem. Which, scripture says, that's where he'll be born. Man, the complexity. I mean, this is just neat. This works on... God is a multitasker working on so many levels. You will never live long enough to figure them all out. To even just get a glimpse of what he... The level... I hate to use the word... He schemes on a level you can't comprehend. You know, he's thinking on a level that you just can't... Even so, you just sit and watch for it and enjoy it as it comes.
Goodness. Okay, and then an angel sent some shepherds to them, and then Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were fulfilled for circumcising him, his name was called Jesus. Is that word?
Yeah.
Which was so called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Go on. Is this the one where they meet the guy? Yeah.
And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms, and blessed God, and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word, in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were marveling at the things that which were spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that thoughts out of many hearts shall be revealed.
Wow. That's a Christmas story. See, this one don't make the Christmas cards. But this is as close, this is well before the Magi. It says, a holy and righteous man who got, the Holy Spirit comes, so he's prophesying. He has been waiting his whole life for Jesus Christ to show up. And God said to him, you know what? You're not going to die. And what's he say as soon as he meets him? Now I can die. And he's happy. He said, now I can die because I've met him. And that beautiful last part, first off, it's that part about dividing. Which side are you on? He is going to set in stone. And what does Jesus Christ do? Think about the Great White Throne Judgment. Who divides? Who says goats to the left, sheep to the right? Jesus Christ does. He not only divides here, he not only divided in his life. Remember when he said, "I didn't come to bring peace"? He divides. He is the divider. And what they're saying on Christmas is this is the guy who decides. He's God. And that's a Christmas story. And we don't sing a carol about that. And it's not on Charlie Brown, and it's not on Christmas cards. But this is, within the time of purification, within the 8 days. And this is well before the Magi, and this is all more of a part of Christmas than just about anything we celebrate with Christmas, and we forget it. But it's powerful, powerful stuff. And I'm glad you read it, because it's not in John. And good.
It seems like his parents didn't actually believe him. They were really surprised.
Well, when you start changing poopy diapers, you start forgetting, when you start doing the work, the glory wears off, it's when you start to do the work of a marriage or raising a child, it's work, and sometimes you lose sight of, my wife or my husband is a gift from God, or that even that, and it's just such a fascinating thing, and what he says to Mary is your soul would be pierced, and in the middle of all this revelation of all these beautiful things, that this is going to be hard. It's going to be tough stuff. Look at all the babies that are going to be killed. Look at all the, because they're still here. They haven't fled to Egypt yet. I mean, they're following the law. He is the firstborn son, so he has to be dedicated to the Lord. It's not making him a Nazarite, but every firstborn, whether it be animal or human, is dedicated to the Lord. He's the firstborn son. He's the firstborn son, and they're doing what they're supposed to do. They're taking him to the temple. And sitting there is waiting this guy. I don't know how old I'm assuming he's an elderly gentleman. He has been waiting a long time for this day. He comes to the temple every day, sits there and goes and waits. Every day goes back home and says, God told me I'll see it, so I'm coming back tomorrow. And yep, now I can die? What a beautiful thing. I'm ready, Lord. You did what you told me you're going to do. What you got?
Anna's almost crazier than
what's that?
The next three verses are about Anna.
Oh, good.
Yeah, I wanted to read that because. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she had been a widow even unto 84 years. Who departed not from the temple, worshipping with fastings and supplications night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God, and spake of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had accomplished all things that were according to the law of God, they returned into Galilee, their own city, Nazareth.
So she was a widow 84 years. She was married 7 years before it, and she was probably 15 or so. She's 100. She's sitting around waiting for this, too.
Doesn't leave the temple.
Yep. You know why? Because she's waiting. She don't want to miss it. But that's a Christmas story right there. That's a Christmas story. And just saying who these... Oh, I don't know how we missed this.
I didn't learn about Anna's existence until last, January after Christmas.
How many prophetesses are there?
Not a lot. The ones that stand out are Miriam, I guess you could call her that, Moses' sister. What's her name from Judges? Sat underneath the tree and judged Israel. There's maybe three or four. There was a guy that had two daughters, it says, were prophetesses and stuff like that. Apparently, they're not an absolute rarity, but they're not the common. Why can't I remember her name? She's the big one. She was a judge of Israel. Sorry. And she was maybe the wisest of all of them. She's the one where Barak, I think it was the... I can remember his name, the general of the army who comes to her and says, what should we do? And she says, she's sitting underneath the tree and she goes, well, go ahead, the Lord will give you victory. And he says, I'm not going without you. And she says, well, if I go with you, everybody's going to know a woman won this battle, not you. And he said, I don't care. But she understands men.
Deborah,
thank you. Like, dude, and she wants nothing to do with the victory. She wants nothing to do with the glory because she's a woman. She has sense. And it's what she's saying. She's giving the guy a heads up saying, you know, if I go with you, you're not going to get the glory for this. It's going to go to a woman. And he goes, well, to his advantage. He said, I don't care. I just want to win. And it ended up, I believe that, wasn't that one where they put the tent? No, that was another one. The tent peg went through to, oh, somebody threw a millstone or something. A woman literally killed the, not her, but another woman literally killed the the guy he was fighting against. There's a couple women. There's the woman to put the tent peg through the dude's head. And then, yeah. But it's kind of fascinating what John missed. What John didn't write. Because John knew it was written already. This is the... He's read all these letters. John sits back and goes, what didn't we talk about? What's missing? And he writes a letter. You know, he was the youngest of the bunch, so he dies last. He's the only one not martyred. He's in exile. He's got nothing else to do, so he just writes a couple letters, and we pick up with, he's God. He starts with, he's the way, the truth, the light, the, you know, and let me just run a couple verses. Did you have anything else?
Well, I'm almost caught up.
You're with me?
So, no, not yet. I have one more story.
It says right there, and then John wrote, see Jeff. It says right in there. You notice how much bigger hers is over here. I just want to say that to you.
Okay, one last story in Luke about Jesus when he was a child. They went to Jerusalem to feast for Passover, and then they left, and then a day later, they're like, oh, our son's not with us.
This is fascinating, isn't it?
Where's the kid?
Yeah.
It's like Home Alone.
If I may interject, my brother, you've met my brother, when the kids were young, he used to go down to the feed store. He lived in Salzburg. And shoot the breeze. He'd take the kids. The kids would go out back and play on the swing set and stuff. And he would jibber jabber, talk hunting and stuff. So he goes home. He's sitting there eating dinner. And he says to Sharon, where are the kids? And Sharon says, what the aunt do you mean, where are the kids? You took them. He went, oh my God. So he hops in the truck and he's driving back into Salzburg. And there are the kids holding hands, walking across the Salzburg Bridge. He goes, oh, I love you. They're like, so at least it wasn't a day, you know. So,
right. Yeah. So 3 days later, they find him. It came to pass, Luke, where am I? 3:46 or 2:46. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto him, how is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be in my father's house? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So, and he went down with them, and came to Nazareth. So, I guess this stood out to me as one of the instances where the parents kind of still don't know that he's...
or come to terms with it.
Yeah,
to understand maybe. Fully what that means.
Right.
Yeah. You know, and I know that there's other tradition and there's other writings that talk about stuff that he did, like killed a bird or something, or kid fell off a roof and he, I don't know. Stuff that's not scripture, you know. And it's fascinating to listen to and it's fun, but I guess this really makes the point. He's a kid, he's in the temple, and he's teaching, and they're listening. In other words, he wrote it, he knows it. And the beauty of Christ has always been the defining of the Old Testament. His beautiful definitions defining what it means with just the simplest of phrases. Stuff that they have been arguing over and fighting over for generations. He just turns and says a simple sentence and they all go, oh. You're like, oh, that makes sense. You know, and why didn't we think of that? And apparently he was doing this at a very, very early age. Just the fact that they let him do it must have meant he was known even then, that he can go in and find such a spot. Imagine that he was not a kid that just went in and started talking. You know, this was formally set up. He's surrounded by people, and they're all people that know stuff. It is. So when we get to this point where we are now, where he's 30 years old.
Wait, I'm all
alone. No, I'm just saying. Yeah. This is all building to it. And this is the stuff that he said, somebody already wrote that. So, yeah.
Okay, so now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, blah, 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 blah.
It actually says that. Blah, blah, blah.
The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the region round about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So this is where he starts coming out of the wilderness and baptizing people. And then Luke 3:15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men reason in their hearts concerning John, whether haply he were the Christ, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh he that is mightier than I, the latchet of those whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, thoroughly to cleanse his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire.
Now, what did the prophet say he would do about separating? Is that not what it just said there? Isn't that what the willowing fork did? You stuck it in there, you threw it up in the air, the chaff went one way, the wheat went another. And so two times, at his birth and right before he shows up, it said what Jesus Christ does. And we forget this. He settles matters. He is where the buck stops. And he's the one who decides which is chaff and which is wheat. And who does that? God. And we forget this. So it's said twice at very, very important times. When he's dedicated at the temple and directly before he shows up to be baptized. And who says it? The guy who's preparing the way for him says, the willowing fork is in his hand. And that's what it does. It separates and it divides what's there and what's not.
Continuing with many other exhortations before, therefore he preached he good tidings unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias his brother's wife, and for all the evil things which Herod had done, added this also to them all, that he shut up John in prison.
Poking him. Yeah, John, of all the things you shouldn't do, call Herod out for a sexual sin in public. The one where, hey, the king's naked, you know? He's the guy standing there going, hey, hey. And, well, he's becoming less when he does this. We'll start putting it together, guys. You know, when he says he must become less, he's losing his ability to protect himself. He's losing the clout of the crowd because the crowd is going where now? To Jesus. And you will see that Jesus really doesn't get involved in the matters of John. He knows it's all happening. He knows it has to happen. But he doesn't intercede for John. This is how it's going. They both know it. There's no doubt in my mind that they both know it. But it's kind of fascinating. Go ahead.
Now it came to pass when all the people were baptized that Jesus also having been baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him. And a voice came out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself, when he began to teach, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, Joseph, the son of Heli, blah, blah, blah.
Theological term.
The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Cool. Then along came John.
One more observation about Matthew. A lot of the early books in Matthew tie back to old prophecies and just illustrate where Jesus fulfills these prophecies. And it's priced, I mean, it should mean as much to us now as it did
right
when it was written. But you can understand when it was written why that was so important.
Yeah. And what it meant to them.
Mm-hmm.
They spent their lives studying that.
Oh, exactly.
I mean, that's all they had.
Mm-hmm.
And not only did they spend their lives studying it, and what did Jesus say? You studied it, you never understood it. You've studied it your entire lives, and here I am, and you don't know it. And yet I fulfilled every one of them. Well, it's the curse of being human. You find what you look for.
Mm.
You don't want the truth. You want the answers you want. And you will find a way to make them right. And you'll use scripture to do it. And it's what they were doing. What did they want? They wanted delivered from the Romans. That's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted. And so that's what they were looking for. And Jesus just blew right past all of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you guys missed it all. But especially with Matthew being Jesus is king, it needs to be there with that, because that's the case that Matthew's making. You know, he is David, and which is a fascinating thing.
Mm-hmm.
Jim, we're good? Or are we at John?
I think
we're at John.
Well, this covers Jesus's time in the wilderness.
Yeah, which isn't here. We'll pick that up after.
Yeah,
that's right after he's baptized. Right. Just real quick, you guys did a great job. Thank you. It fleshed it out really nice. Where we pick up here, it's the fascinating little question, and I just want to get this answered before we close up. So John's out there doing what he's doing, and he is the talk of the town. I don't even know if you can put... I can't think of anything now that would have this kind of clout. I just can't. Political, spiritual, because... I even hesitate to do it. If you were alive long enough when the moral majority hit and Falwell was out there and the kind of clout he was throwing around, but he used it politically. But anyway, so what they do is they come to him, and they in verse 21 it says, they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Which is a good question. And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Both these questions are understandable questions. They didn't really... They took scripture and they made an assumption on both the scriptures, and they have been living with that assumption for a long time. I do believe that the Jews still leave a chair at the table for Elijah. They're still looking for John. They're still looking for John. But this is fascinating, because I want you to have a grasp on this, because it could seem a little bit convoluted. Is he or is he not Elijah? Because later Jesus says, well, you know, for those of you, if you can understand it, well, I'll just read it. Here's what Jesus said from Matthew 11. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." And Elijah just said, nope. I mean, John just said, "I'm not Elijah." So there has to be some common sense here. And what the part where he says Elijah who is to come, what he's saying is he's the one that was prophesied about. And let me try to make this simple. Well, Luke, we already read it about where he said the spirit and the power of, it says, it's defined by what you read in Luke 1:17. It says, "It is he who goes forward before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." It's not saying that he's Elijah. It's saying in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So there's this, they are looking for Elijah.
They're not looking for a prophet like Elijah. They're not looking for someone with the spirit and the power of Elijah. They're not looking for someone to cry in the wilderness. They're looking for Elijah. Now, remember, Elijah didn't die. He goes up in the whirlwind. And it says, every man is appointed to die. So that makes it interesting, too, because if Elijah is going to be one of the two great witnesses that come at the end and then gets killed, remember, there's two people who haven't died, Enoch and Elijah. Everyone must die. So a lot of people say that the two great witnesses, because of that reason, other people say it'll be Moses, other people. But the belief being, so if this is Elijah and he gets beheaded, then he has died. And then it's most likely not going to be him in the end. See, this all this becomes big stuff. And these people spend their life thinking this stuff up. So Jesus says a beautiful thing. Let me say it to you for those of you who can accept what I'm saying. In other words, guys, think it through. What I'm saying to you is this, he's the one that was prophesied about. That's what he's saying. If you can accept this. In other words, if I can get it out of your mind to stop looking for Elijah to come sit at your table and see that this is the guy who in the spirit and power of Elijah would come and lead the way for me. If you can grab that, fine. In Micah 4, 5, 6, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, you can take that two ways. You can take that as the coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ, the great and terrible day, when the two witnesses show up. So either way, this is used for Elijah, and it's quoted here, so I accept it here. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children, that was read. Mark 9, 11 to 13, he asked them, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet, how is it written to the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did whatever they wished to him, just as it was written. What he's saying to them is, they're still looking, and he goes, he came, you killed him. Yeah. The guy you were worshiping and waiting for, that you had a chair at your table for, that your life revolved around, he came, you killed him. And what are you going to do to me? Now, to understand this, John was Elijah the same way Jesus was David. That is the way to understand this. Jesus is quoted in Scripture as being David. Ezekiel 37:24, my servant David will be king over them. This isn't Ezekiel. David's been dead for a long time. They will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. My servant David will be king. This is Jesus. The same persona, the same power, the king. Jeremiah 39, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. See, he's not talking about David raising from the dead. So John is Elijah, exactly as Jesus is David, the one who they talked about that would be that. Hopefully that clears it up for you. And, okay, I'm sorry. The other question, which is so connected to this, is are you the prophet? Not a prophet, the prophet. That means something. They're looking for somebody. They're looking for two people. Okay, now it's also fascinating that in Revelations it says two witnesses will come who will preach to the world and cause a revival. It's fascinating. The Jews referring to Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, which predicted God would bring a prophet like Moses who would speak for God. It says, the Lord your God will raise up, Moses speaking, this is Moses talking, the Lord will God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. It'll be a Jew. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked for the Lord in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God. Remember when we went up the mountain and God spoke, and they said, oh no, we can't hear his voice. We don't want to speak through him. And what Moses is saying, there's going to be someone who comes, the great divider, who's going to come and speak God, which is pretty fascinating because we're in the book of John where Jesus is God. So what he's saying is his words will be the words of God. That's not, it's not that he's going to hear God and then repeat them. He's going to speak God. I will raise a prophet like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and you shall speak them, and I command him. Okay. And I shall come, and it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. His words are life and death. Now, you could say that gets settled because, okay, they're looking for two people. They read that. So they're looking for Moses because Moses said, like me. But they really believed at that time it was going to be Jeremiah. I'm sure there's history behind that, but they're looking for Jeremiah. And I think that's who it was. That's who they're really expecting. They're expecting, literally, Elijah and Jeremiah. And fortunately for us, Acts speaks to it. Acts 3:20-23 says, "And that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, to whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said," quoting Deuteronomy 18, "the Lord will raise up a prophet for you, a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed his prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people." This too goes back to that prophet. Whatever he will, his words will decide who gets separated. So Acts tells us what they're looking for is Elijah and Jeremiah, or Elijah and Moses, and Jesus. And Scripture tells us they were wrong. They were wrong. John is Elijah. Jesus is the prophet that's coming. They're already here. The prophet and Elijah are here. And you're still looking for them. And how this all works is they kill them both. What they are worshiping, living their life on, and basing their life around, because they want it for the wrong reasons. They don't want to see God. They want to see what they want. They want delivered from the Romans. They want power. They don't want to be humbled. They want empowered. And that's what they're looking for. That's why they can't see the truth when it comes to them. And it has not changed one bit. It's why we don't see Jesus Christ when he's standing right in front of us. So let's pray. Hey, thanks for your patience, guys. Lord, we come before you, and I just ask that your word, the richness of your word, that we can retain and comprehend what it is you're telling us. And that it find that home in our hearts. And when it does, it changes us. And when it changes us, we could actually do something for this world that you love so dearly. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.